Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad I can be here tonight. And we just want to make a couple of quick comments before I start to preach. First of all, I'm a walker, so if, I'm not going to be behind the podium very much tonight. Secondly, one of the things that the Lord's been speaking to me about in the last year is the importance of worship. And I know preaching and the word is important, but, you know, I thank the worship team because really, without the worship, we really have a hard time hearing anything else. So it's really important that we come into this a place in the house of God and we really enter into the worship because that's really, to me, maybe it's the most important part of the whole service because that's really where we enter into where God's presence is. I want to just take a minute about, take Lisa's thing about Amanda for a minute. We're very thankful for our friend who's put this together for us, kind of unknowing to us. Just a little bit of background for her. Recently, because of some of the medicine that she's been on, her blood pressure's gotten to be very high. Her normal blood pressure is between 90 and 100. There has been a time when it got up to 160 at one point. So, and we're watching a lot of side effects from the medicine and from the chemotherapy. So it's been difficult to watch, but we know God's in the middle of this. And so we're thankful for all the prayers that you have put our way, and we are grateful for God's hand sustaining her at this point. So thank you. I want to share tonight a little bit, something a little different. I appreciated Pauline when she said she is a visual learner, because we're going to have some visual props tonight, okay? What I'd like to do is kind of take something that our family does and kind of mold it into a sermon. One of the things that I'm a game player. You know, and I love to play games and cards and all kinds of things. And now that my grandkids are old enough, I sit around and I look for opportunities to play with them. We had three of our grandkids this weekend with my son and his wife from Rome with us for the weekend. And we, anytime I get an opportunity to play a game with them, I will. You know, Papa will always sit and play a game. One of the games that we played, it's more of an adult game, but you can play it with kids, is a game called Truth Be Told. Now, if you've never seen the game, it's a great party game. And I want to take this game and kind of use it tonight as a backdrop for what I want to do. Now, how the game is played is this. A person will read a card, and then you'll have to complete the sentence on a sheet of paper. And then you pass it to the person that reads the card. And then everyone has to guess who wrote what. And whoever gets the most points after so many hands wins. But it's not who wins. It's the fun part of trying to guess who said what. Now, let me read you some of the questions that you can come out of this. You know, it was really kind of fun. Like, truth be told, the movie I wish my life were made is like, and you answer the question. Or, truth be told, I think people are jealous of my... And you write it down, and then you turn them all in. Well, this is my favorite one. Truth be told, my specialty in the kitchen is, and of course for me, it's boiling water. Rachel Ray has nothing on me with boiling water. I can do that really well. So what I wanted to do tonight is to take this idea and kind of weave it into a sermon tonight or a message. And so I've gotten a number of these little sentences that I want you to kind of fill in the blank as I go along. And the scriptures will be popped up on the screen, hopefully, and you can take your Bible. But here's the first one. If truth be told, the one thing I lack going forward in God is... And you fill in the blank. Okay? Truth be told... The one thing I lack going forward in God is, okay? We're going to take a look, if you will, please, at Matthew chapter 19. That's how I'm going to answer this question for you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 16. Okay. And behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Since the young ruler that came to Jesus lived in a religious system, I would assume possibly he was asking the Lord, what good work must I do? What must I do doing to gain eternal life? That was part of the old law. What do I do? How many sacrifices do I have to give? What do I have to do? And if you'll notice, it says in the scripture that, and this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in one of the chapters it says he came running up to him and knelt in front of him as a sign of reverence. He was honoring the Lord. But I think if we think about this, Jesus said in this, in verse 17, he says, why do you call me good? And he goes on and says, keep the commandments. Now, you could stop there and say, well, keep the commandments. Okay? But it's interesting to follow Jesus' response to this man. Because what does he say? He says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I read that, I was a little bit surprised. Because that's not the response that I would have expected. The response I would have expected is, draw close to God. Love God with all your heart. But he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, these are all things that are relational. How I treat my fellow man. He doesn't even go into the fact of saying, draw close to God. I was shocked. Wasn't there. He says, do all these things. And as you go on and you read the story, the man says, well, you know, I've done all of this from my youth. Now, Jesus doesn't refute that because Jesus knew that the man did all that. And the man then says, all right, well, and this is where the first question came in from our little game over here was, what do I still lack? What am I missing? Now, if you read it in one of the other gospels, it says at this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I believe it's in Mark. He says, he looked at him and loved him. And he said, what? He said, well, if you really, and it's interesting how it's worded here, it says in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The challenge was to follow Jesus and serve him. Now, what just happened in this story was God just dropped the plumb line down. And said, this is how I want you to live. Measure yourself against the plumb line. And when the man got a chance to evaluate himself with the plumb line, he wasn't very happy. In fact, it says, for the rich young ruler, he walked away. Now, do you put up the second scripture from Amos? In the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 8 says, Jehovah said unto me, what seest thou? And he says, I have plumb line. And then the Lord says, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. God will drop a plumb line in our lives. And he will require you to make a judgment of what you want to do with that plumb line when it drops into your life. God wants to align you. Now, if we were, if this man was a disciple of Jesus, I truly believe he would have said, I've broken all those things, God. Instead of saying, I've kept them all, he would say, I've broken all of those. And I need your grace. But he said, no, I did them all. So God will drop a plumb line in our lives at perhaps even the most inopportune moments. Why? Because he loves us. Just as he looked at the rich young ruler and said to him, looked at him and said, I love, you know, with love in his eyes, said, you lack one thing. At a very interesting moment, he will come into your life and with a loving look and say, I love you, but you lack one thing. I can remember probably 20 years ago, I was sitting in our first house at that point, and it was a Saturday morning. I believe I was alone, which was really hard with four kids, and I don't know where they were, but that morning I was alone for a little while. And I said to God, I basically asked God this question. And God led me to the book of Luke. And basically what the Lord said to me is, you're wasting your time and your talents. I didn't ask God that question for quite a while because I didn't like the response I got. But you have to be willing to open up your life and allow God to drop the plumb line into your life so that you can take a moment and look and evaluate where your life is. He did it with the rich young ruler, and his response wasn't really very good. One of the things that God does with us, if we really want to walk with him, is he will narrow our walk. And he will narrow our walk so that, in a sense, we will actually walk in greater freedom. Yeah. There's a narrowing that comes that leads to a wider walk. It's a narrowing that kind of like a bottleneck that gets you into a better place. You understand freedom in a different way. You understand your relationship with God. God will narrow your walk. He tried to narrow the walk of the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler said no. Truth be told, the one thing that I lack in following God is, and that's your answer. Let's go to the second question. Okay? We're going to read from Joshua chapter 14, and then I'll ask you the question. I want to set the stage for the question by reading the scripture. Joshua chapter 14. Talk about Caleb. And we're going to start at verse 7. This is Joshua speaking, and he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back a word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As of yet, I am as strong as I was when I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke to me in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. Okay? Now, would you put the second scripture up? You don't have to turn it up. But I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. And it says, now therefore, I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling. Some translations will call it the upward calling, is what I have in mind, of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. if you want to put up verse 12, back in Judges, if you would. That's the verse I want to center on. So having read these scriptures in Joshua, yeah, put up verse 12 in Joshua, if you would, please. Okay. So here's my question. Truth be told, to live on the mountain of my inheritance, I must overcome, and you fill in blank. Truth be told, to live on the mountain of my inheritance, I must overcome, and you fill in blank. See, in Philippians it said that it's an upward call. So I'm thinking if I take a couple of these scriptures together and have a little bit of liberty, the upward call is our climbing up the mountain. And so here's Joshua going, here is Caleb going to Joshua saying, I want the mountain. Now, I don't know many people that ask for a mountain with giants on it. Not many of my friends ask for that. But Caleb said, I want the mountain with the giants. That's my inheritance. I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. I want the mountain with the giants. Now, what giants are living in your mountain of your inheritance? Fear? Abandonment? Rejection? What do you have to overcome on your mountain? What's there that stands in your way? Now, I want to switch the perspective here a little bit. Don't take it from Caleb's point of view. Take it from the giant's point of view. Caleb goes up to the mountain. Takes on the first giant, kind of like David and Goliath. Who do you think you are? But Caleb defeats the first giant. He defeats the second giant. He defeats however many there are. Now, I want you to think of yourself, what would happen if you are the last giant there? He's already beaten all my friends. I'm the only one left. Do I really want to tangle with this guy? You know, or maybe the last giant there says, I'm stronger than my other buddies. I can take him. You know, I mean, what is there? What is on that mountain of your life that you have to overcome? Caleb says, I'm 40. I'm 85, and I am as strong as I ever was. You know, when you think about when Joshua and the Israelites went into the land, what did Rahab say? Rahab said, we know God is with you, and we are afraid of you. Whatever faces you on your mountain, God is with you. And I'll tell you, the enemy is more afraid of that than anything else. We must never be satisfied until we possess what you believe God has given you. Yeah. Yeah. Too many people don't do that. Never live in a lesser place than where God has assigned you. Never. Let me say it another way. What goal you set is the goal you will rise to or be limited by. Whatever goal you set is the goal you will rise to or the goal you will be limited by. You put the next scripture up, please, from 2 Peter. It says, promising liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of that he is also brought into bondage. If you read 2 Peter 2:19 in a little different translation, it'll say this: whatever overcomes a man, to that he is a slave to. If you are going to take the giants on your mountain, you have to determine, what am I a slave to? Am I a slave to God, or am I a slave to whatever is there? A.W. Townsend said, every man must choose his own world. We make a choice. Let's go to the next question. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. I skipped one. I'm sorry. Let's do this one. Can we go to James chapter 3, please? I skipped over one of my notes. This is the one I don't want to miss either. James chapter 3. We're going to read verse 13. One of the things I've learned in pastoring and sharing with people is sometimes it's easier for me to share out of my heart than it is to try to teach. So I want to share things out of my heart tonight that I think make sense to me, that I think I can impart to you. In James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, could you focus on verse 17 for me, please? Okay? Here's my next question. If truth be told, the part of godly wisdom listed in verse 17 that I need to work on is? Truth be told, the wisdom listed in verse 17, the part that I need to work on is? Now, for me, over the last few months, the answer to that question is, all right, we have a little different translation here. If you read your Bible, my Bible says peaceable, gentle, and then where it says easy to be entreated is willing to yield. My Bible says willing to yield. And God has been working that in my life. Now, having been married 44 plus years, you know, marriage is a great learning ground for learning to yield. You know, but God has really kind of revved that up a little bit in my life in terms of learning to yield and being more sensitive to little things that my wife will say and do. But I want to give you an example of just how God worked this out recently in my life. One of the things is with 14 grandchildren, we're never short of any soccer, baseball, volleyball games to attend where the grandkids are playing, you know? And so we have two of our grandkids that live in Rome play soccer on Saturday morning. And we knew we needed to go there. We really wanted to go and watch them play. And so we said, well, we pick this Saturday and we're going to go. We'll come up. We'll leave Saturday morning. We'll leave at 7. It's about a two-hour drive. We'll get up there. They play. One of the boys plays at 9. The other plays at 11. We'll have lunch. We'll stay for dinner. And we'll drive home. I had a lot of things I wanted to do Friday. And Sunday we were going out to dinner with Barb's brother and sister. So I thought, well, we'll just spend the day there. Okay? So as we get closer, there was a text or an email. I'm not sure where it came from. But from my son and his wife saying, well, you know, you could stay Friday night. You could stay Friday night. And you have to get up so early. And you could spend Friday night with us. A little later, we got another text. You could stay Saturday night with us. Okay? Now, I had an agenda all planned for Friday and Sunday. Okay? But God's been working this thing into me about willing to yield. Okay? So I thought about it. And so what happened was, I said, okay, we'll go Friday and Saturday night. So we left Friday, and we spent some time with the boys, and had dinner and played cards and got up and went to the soccer game and played with the boys in the afternoon and had dinner. And we had to leave anyways by 10 or 11 o'clock on Sunday anyway, so we were out of the house early. But what's interesting, and here's the thing that really was interesting. Sunday morning, before we left, we wanted to pray with my son and his wife and the kids. And as part of the prayer, my daughter-in-law prayed this: God, Mom and Dad will never know how important it was to us that they were here for the weekend. So, I felt good. She felt good. And because I was willing to take the little prompting of the Holy Spirit and willing to yield and give up my agenda, God bless them and us. So, third question. Truth be told, of the parts of wisdom listed in verse 17, the one I have to work on is, I gave you mine. Let's go to number four. We're gonna need the Jeremiah scripture in just a second. Here's my next question. If truth be told, I find myself stuck, and you fill in the blank. If truth be told, I find myself stuck. Okay, let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 38, please. We're going to start at verse 2? Because I can't pronounce the names in verse 1 anyway, so we'll go to verse 2. All right, verse 2. All right. Thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city, here's Jeremiah saying, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord God, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. And Zedekiah said, the king said, look, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. My question was, if truth be told, I find myself stuck, and for Jeremiah, it was stuck in the mud. Okay? Now I want you to picture this for Jeremiah. Okay, I want you to picture this. He is standing in a miry pit. He is standing in a thick layer of mud, maybe up to his ankles, maybe up to his knees, maybe even up to his waist. I don't know how deep it was. But, and I'm not sure how deep the well is, but it's dark down there. He can't see much, if anything. And you'll hear above the top of the well all the men laughing at you. And maybe you'll hear a little rodent scratching away at the bottom of the well. And eventually, the men that lowered you into the pit have just walked away, leaving you there. Now, all kinds of questions arise for Jeremiah. How long am I going to be here? Am I going to die here? Is this the end of my ministry? Where is God in all the promises from Jeremiah 1? He'd be with me and he'd take care of me. He'd be my fortress. I think it's safe to say Jeremiah had a little emotional problem while he was down there. If you've read the book, it wouldn't be unreasonable to think that he had a struggle a little bit with where God was in the middle of all this. But An Ethiopian comes, goes to the king, says, "Look what happened. How can you do this to this man?" And he pulls him out of the well. But take a look at Psalm 40 with me. David wrote this years before Jeremiah was ever born. But read with me Psalm 40 verses 1 and 2, because it's really good. Psalm 41 and 2 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." If you find yourself in a mire, you have an answer. "I cried to the Lord and he heard me and took me out of the miry pit that I find myself in." If truth be told, I find myself stuck in. You answer the question. One more. We put the scripture up from 1 Peter, please. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead." My question, if truth be told, I am blessed because. And what I want to point out to you tonight is we are blessed because we have a living hope. It is not good thinking. It is not positive thoughts. We have a vibrant, alive, beating hope. It's a living hope. If we don't have a living hope, we are powerless. But we have a living hope. It's alive. And that living hope in you makes you alive. We have a living hope. We can say, "My hope is alive." If I don't have that living hope, my hope or my life is subject to my emotions and my situation and circumstances. But Peter says, "I have a living hope." Think about that. My hope is living. I have a living hope. My hope is alive. I want to finish tonight by giving you one last scripture from the book of Proverbs. Can we put that up, please? Probably if I were to summarize everything I tried to say to you tonight, it would be this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues or the water of life. When God drops a plumb line in your life, he does it with love because he wants you to be more like him. I'm not saying it's easy. It hasn't been easy for me. And I know you have your own testimony. It hasn't been easy for you. But when you walk the plumb line, and when you play the little game that we played tonight, truth be told, and you can ask your own question and answer your own question if you want. The bottom line is, like the rich young ruler, Jesus looks at you with love and says, "You just like one thing. Come follow me." I'm all done.
I didn't know we'd be quite so challenged. But that is a good thing. Rob's presented us with some questions. And my prayer is that you don't just walk away and say, "Oh, that was a really good word. And I think I'll go out and buy that game. It sounds like fun." But answer those questions. He's presented to us some questions. And I think it would do us well to take the time to answer those questions. In trust that in God's love, he will show us, as he did the rich young ruler, just what it is that we need to see. And then he will give us the grace to do it. He doesn't show us things and then say, well, you're on your own, fix yourself. Thank God, right? He doesn't do that. But first, before he can do anything to help us overcome, we need to be willing to see what it is we need to overcome. So thank you, Rob, very much. It was a really good word, good thought-provoking word. Yeah. So, Father, I thank you that your word is alive, just as your hope is alive. And, Father, I pray that it will do within us that which you've intended, even as we prayed at the beginning of this service. Lord, that we will take seriously the questions that have been put before us, and we will ask them without fear, Lord, because we know that you love us and that you will give us the grace that together we will walk these things out. Lord, help us to keep our hearts, Lord, and help our feet to follow. I pray that you would bless Rob, Lord God, for his time and his the effort that he put forth to present this word, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that will be forthcoming from the hearing of this word. I pray that you would bless each person here. Lord, I pray that you would keep all those who are traveling back home tomorrow. Lord, that you'd put a hedge of protection about them. And for those, Lord, that need your healing touch, we lift them up to you as well. For Amanda and Kenny and Valerie and Ron. And all the others, Lord, we know that are struggling. We pray, Father, that you would touch them, pour out healing virtue upon them, O God, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming tonight. Look, it's 8:15. Get to go home. Put your PJs on. Have a cup of tea and go to bed. Okay? God bless you all.